Well, you can see on my lesson title on this morning's lesson, Fake Gospels. I was getting ready to say fake news because that's what gives me the idea. Certainly with the fake news that we have today, it's hard to know whether something is counterfeit, phony, forged, bogus, or false. And the truthfulness of news stories are under suspicion, in part because fake stories are published as if they were true and spread as real. So the credibility of all news sources suffers as a result of this. Doubt replaces confidence in accurate news reporting. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the same thing can be said about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many fake gospels in the world today. I picked for my text 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through verse 19. After Paul had taken and encouraged the young evangelist Timothy to remain strong and told him to continue to engage in the warfares that entangles him and to continue to teach others regardless, then he goes on down to verse 14 and says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So important it is that we find out and learn what the gospel of Christ has to say and not be encouraged by those fake gospels that are out there. We find that John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." You know, I hear people talking about the Antichrist coming. He's already here. He was here during this writing. They're misleading people into thinking the Antichrist hasn't come yet, but according to John, it was there during his writing. And in verse 4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So, encouraging the people during his day to pay attention to what the Bible has to say. Look at what the scriptures have to say. You have heard the truth because we believe in the Almighty God, and we believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died, and was raised again. And he said there are some that teach just the opposite. Another passage of scripture that I considered was the brethren there at Galatia, because the brethren at Galatia were being encouraged by Judaizers to take and be physically circumcised in order that they might be children of God. And when Paul talks about the brethren at Galatia, he says they were a strong congregation. They were really on the right course. But he was so surprised. He was so surprised that they were drawn away from the gospel so quickly. As a matter of fact, he puts it this way in verse 6 of chapter 1 in Galatians. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which was we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said there before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So here the encouragement is to the brethren here during this time to pay close attention to what the teaching or what the doctrine is in the New Testament church. Because if they're not teaching the doctrine of Christ, then they are not the New Testament church. Oh, what a wonderful study we're having in the adult Bible class on Sunday morning when we're talking about these different denominations and how they believed and how they reached that belief. And they started off so strong on the right course, and it didn't take them long to pull away. And sadly enough, it is the same today in our society. The traditions of men produce fake gospels. Jesus made that clear in Matthew chapter 15. And I'd like for you to turn there and follow along if you would. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 1, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Now look, the difference between a tradition and a commandment. The tradition was to wash hands, but they've transgressed the commandment of God by their tradition. For verse 4 says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. So what he's saying is, you're saying that even though your mother and father is in need, and it's commanded that you take care of your mother and father, then you say, but I have set aside this amount of money for the temple. Yeah. Look what Jesus replied. Is released from honoring his father and mother? Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Look at the point that our Lord makes here. You know, we're required to follow the commandments, and we dare not allow our traditions to interfere with that. But they were allowing their traditions to do that. Sadly enough, that what begins many denominations today is they have traditions they are following, not authorized by the Word of God, and they're going to follow the traditions rather than following the commandments of God. And that is so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm not going to go to Colossians chapter 2 because you can go there. It appears righteous, but there is no spiritual value in those kind of followers. I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here, and I want to begin at verse 10 because it's Corinth, The Corinthian brethren were having these very difficult things, and that was the fact that they were divided. And Paul had received a letter that they were divided. And Paul wanted to see to it that that was corrected. And here's what he says, and I want you to notice what he does. He says in verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You can't have that kind of unity by following after man's traditions. That kind of unity that Paul is talking there is people following the very same scriptures, the very same word of God, and keeping it in the context as it should be, in order that they might be of the same mind. I want you to notice what he found out. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." Paul was appalled at the idea that this had happened. How in the world did the brethren at Corinth get to this point? Well, they felt like the one that baptized them, that's who they belonged to. Oh my goodness, what a mistake. And here's what Paul said to them. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name." Wow. How could you get so far off so quick? Oh, it happens. It happens even in the New Testament church. It sure does. Sometimes, as we discussed in our Bible class, sometimes it's a convenience thing. Sometimes it's because the forefathers said it had to be done that way, and that's the reason why we do it. It was like the lady that always had the hawk cut off the end of her ham. And her daughter said, "I don't know why she does it, but I know I've got to cut it off." And so she asked her mother next time, "Why do you cut the hawk off?" She said, "So it'll fit in the pan." You see, sometimes these traditions are ridiculous. And when it comes to the Word of God, it is ridiculous that they pull themselves away just by not following the Word of God like they should. In your Word of God passage of Scripture that I'd like for us to consider is when Paul wrote to these brethren in the 4th chapter and verse 6, he said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think what is written beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Oh my goodness. You see this all the time, and this is what he's encouraging the brethren here. He's got to get these brethren straight, and you know he does. He does get them straight in that first letter. He answers their questions. He brings up their false statements, and he makes sure that they're teaching the gospel in the way that it should be taught. And when he writes his second letter, he apologizes for being so abrupt, but he had to be, because he needed for them to listen to exactly what he had to say. The next one is the faith only gospel. Of course, we recognize that in our study this morning with the Methodists, that they have this faith only gospel. Faith is definitely essential. I don't have Hebrews chapter 11, 6 in here, but we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And here's what we find in the passage I do have in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. Faithless people are commanded to believe. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas after the earthquake took place, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his house or family were baptized. Faith alone will not save you. James brings that point out, as a matter of fact, in James chapter 2. These are some things that we need to consider, we need to understand, so that we can continue to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can know what the gospel really has to say. As we begin our reading at verse 14, here's what James said. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Here's the question. Here's the question that's being asked here. And James asked the question, can faith save him? Is all you need is faith? Can it save you? And then he goes on to answer the question. And he answers the question this way. "If a brother or a sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So here's what James is saying. He's saying, just like if someone walks in and they're in need of food and you don't give them the food that they need, then you haven't profited one thing. If you just have faith, you have not profited. That's the point he's trying to make. He goes on to say, and yet uses another example to bring out the same thing. "But someone says to you, 'I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Oh, wow. And then James uses yet another example, Abraham. And he talks about Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And he was willing to do that because of his great faith that he had. But he had to have the works too. Faith without works is dead. And that's the point that he makes here in verse 24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only?" He uses Rahab, who hid the men and so that they could be keep from being killed. And of course, again he brings out the point, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So that's a fake gospel that's going out there that we experience today of those that believe that all you need is faith. Faith only. It's fake. It's not the truth. It's not based behind the truth. I'm not going to say it's not based behind some scripture, because I know of people that use scripture in such a way that they take it out of its context and then they prove their point by that scripture that they have taken out of context. So faith only is not acceptable. Faithless people are commanded to believe. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And he knew that he had to be saved. Well, we take a look at the plan of salvation. And we won't go into that individually, because most of us here are obedient to the gospel of Christ. But I want you to understand what it is. The importance of believing. The importance of believing. As I quoted to you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you have to have it in order to please God. So faith is essential. But you also have to repent of sins, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 2. And after he'd preached that powerful sermon and accused the Jews of murdering the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins." And just like confessing Jesus Christ, If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, you've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to believe that He is. And if you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away from the gospel of Christ, there's confession of sins that need to be done. Confess those sins. Ask for forgiveness. Why, we all sin every day, not always intentionally, but we might sin in such a way as to offend someone, not even realize we offended them. And so we can ask God for forgiveness for that as well. And be baptized. Be baptized. So many of these doctrines that we've looked at have taken away the total immersion of baptism and replaced it with sprinkling and pouring. Yeah. Oh, they say, what if a man's sick? What if he's on his deathbed? Yeah. What if he's sick and on his deathbed? Does that change the scriptures? Nope. Still says he has to be baptized. And so I would say to you that if that man's not willing to be baptized at that point, and he cannot be baptized at that point, I'm sure there were other opportunities. Not being hard. But that's probably what our Lord would have said. And then, there is also the doctrine, the social gospel, which I talked about a little bit in the adult Bible class. And actually, they're out to get the poor and those who have actually been turned away by most of society. And so they have taken and stretched out to try to encourage them. So what they use is they use things like breakfast suppers, soup kitchens, all these things to try to draw people to that gospel. Well, if you're not drawing them with the Word of God, once you get rid of the soup kitchen, you won't have them either. If nobody's going to be drawn by the Word of God, then they're not going to want to obey the gospel anyway. There's nothing you can do to make them obey the gospel. All you're doing is allowing them to come in and use that opportunity for themselves. Oh, there's so many different things in the social gospel. I went online and looked at several things. But I want to bring out this point. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning here at verse 6, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Now, the church at Thessalonica was a great example. He says, therefore you became followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. Now look what he's saying here. He didn't use anything else. The Word of God. The church used the Word of God. It sounded forth. Now look what he says about the church at Thessalonica. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, from whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Nothing was used except the Word of God to draw these people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else other than the Word of God. You don't need a creed book other than the Bible. Because the Bible alone is enough to draw people to the Word of God. Not everyone chooses to be drawn to the Word of God. But that is the work of the church. That is what the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to preach the gospel to the lost. It is also supposed to edify. Build up Christians. Let all things be done to edification, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. It has a responsibility to relieve the needy saints. This social gospel that we were talking about is not just for the saints, it's for anybody who wants to be a part of them. But according to the scripture, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each one as anyone had need. That was to the poor saints at Jerusalem. They took up a collection, as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And we just a few moments ago took up a collection on the first day of the week. And they did that for the poor saints who were in Jerusalem as well. That's the responsibility that the Lord's money is to be used for in the New Testament church. We have no authority whatsoever to put in a kitchen, to have great meals here. There's no authority for it whatsoever. No scriptural authority anywhere. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul talked about in his letter that he wrote to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were using it in a way that it was not designed to be used for. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They weren't coming together for that purpose. Now keep in mind, they were coming together for a common meal. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul said, I do not praise you. And then he goes on to explain that he received from the Lord exactly what was supposed to be done and will be doing in just a moment when we come together and we take and partake of the bread which represents to us the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the actual body, it's a representation of it. And the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that he shed on that cross of Calvary for our benefit. And here's what Paul goes on to say in verse 30. For this reason many are sick and among you weak, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. We may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have the example of taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, no other day, by apostolic example. Christians have a responsibility to widows and orphans. It seems as though that many have a tendency to apply this to the church. It does not apply to the church. I want to catch the context of this passage, so I want you to back up to James chapter 1, and we want to go all the way to verse 19. And we want to start there at verse 19. I want you to see what James writes when it comes to widows and orphans. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, I want to stop there just for a minute because I want you to notice what James is saying here. He's talking to an individual. He's not talking to the church. He's talking to a man. And look what else he says. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now look, we're still talking about an individual here. We're not talking about the collective order of the church. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I think the King James Version uses the term himself. Do you know that the church is female in gender? Yeah. He's talking to the individual here, not to the church. So if there's widows, if there's orphans, it's the individual's responsibility to take care of those widows and orphans. And it can be done. And it has been done. And the only time the church is to be involved, if it's a widow indeed. And then she has to be at least 60 years old, and she has to meet all the qualifications. Just like an elder. She has qualifications she has to meet in order to take care of her full time. And it can be done. Because you remember that the collection was for the saints, not for everyone in the world. I get calls almost, I'd say at least once a month here at the building, for people who are in need of oil. They needed it real bad and they don't have any oil. They need the church to buy oil for them. Well, who's responsible? The individual. It's the individual need, not the church. Well, let's look at yet another passage of Scripture, and the lesson will be yours, because these are passages of Scripture that so many brethren use to say it's okay to do. Galatians chapter 6. In verses 1 through verse 10, and we'll go through verses 1, bring out some points because our time's running out on us. Brethren, if a man is overtaken, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary when doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do you see who's responsible for that? The individual. Yeah? It's not the church's responsibility at all, and is not supposed to be. And if we were to take and use the Lord's money for something like this, to help just anybody in the world, we would be usurping the authority of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So, do we just leave them alone? No. We as Christians have a responsibility to help wherever we can. It falls on us as individuals. And we're supposed to do that job. That's our responsibility. Well, as you can see on the outline, universal salvation gospel is also a fake gospel, as Jesus brings out, that not all will be saved, only those who are willing to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. There are many people who choose not to obey Jesus Christ and choose not to live a life of a Christian. And because of that, that's by their choice. They don't have to be, but they will not go to heaven. They will not go to heaven. And then the last one on your outline is there is no hell. That's a fake gospel. there is a hell, and we can see that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, whoever go there. We know that there's a fire that you can't even see the flame. We know it's darkness. The scriptures point out it's everlasting. It's not a temporary place. It's a permanent place, and it comes after the judgment scene. Before then, those who die outside the gospel of Christ are in Tartarus, as Jude points out, where the angels that have fallen are, as well as those individuals in Sodom and Gomorrah are, those who are the original first world before the flood that did not obey God are. Yeah. So the decision is truly ours. It's entirely up to us. Do you want to go to heaven? That's on you. If you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to do it God's way. You can't make up your own right way. Solomon said, buy the truth and do not sell it. Proverbs chapter 23 and 23. And in Jude verse 3, it says, I have found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. So we must be faithful. John tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 that if we're faithful till death, we will receive a crown of life. It will be ours. Well, I don't want to be following a fake gospel. I want to be following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's up to us to recognize what that is. If you're here this morning and you've fallen away from the gospel of Christ, we extend the invitation to you. Or if you're here this morning and you need to be obedient, we extend it to you as together we stand and sing.
Almost persuaded. Yeah.